Okay, very good. He didn't start it, but he writes to it. And presumably, the Ephesian church is the church that helped plant it, or was involved in at least winning Epaphras to the Lord, and he started the church, planted it, and so on and so forth. We would assume this. All right, so last time we looked at some of these great Christological truths in taking us up through verse 19. And so once again, the book here is dealing with the other religion of the world going all the way back to the garden. There's only two religions in the world. Now, I use the term religion, the Latin word. There's a truth to it, and that is that religion, Latin word means something like cling to. So what are we clinging to? We're either clinging to Christ or we're clinging to Satan. Clinging to Christ's plan and program or clinging to Satan's plan and program. So we are religious. Everybody's religious, all right, in that sense. Quite often the connotation religion means that when you think of something religious, I think the Catholic Church. Well, they are religion. But we're not talking about that in a Catholic term. We're talking about it in a term using the word and then making the applications. So there is certainly a great variety of the two religions. The biblical religion would be the Judeo-Christian faith as presented in the Word of God in its purity. There's all kinds of perversions of all that. And then there is Satan's religion of your Gnosticism, and he's got all types of varieties for that. He's got a form of Gnosticism especially for you, for mankind. So where do you come from? What's your background? What do you need? So once again, just an illustration, Daryl brought out in the lecture series about the hip-hop. The hip-hop appeals to a certain group of people in life. I think primarily down in what, New York City? Hip-hop has had no impact upon me. It's not an appeal to me. I'm not going to suddenly turn to hip-hop. So you can rest assured on that. but it does appeal to some people, you see. But he's got something for everybody. Christian Science, Catholicism. He's got all kinds of things. But it all reduces down to the same teaching here. And the same teaching is Antichrist. And the Antichrist comes from the spirit of Antichrist. This is 1 John. And so it his religion appeals to me as a good person, or actually as a god, and why I need to shed this body so I can move up and get back to spirithood. And so whether the unsaved realize all that or not, that's the reality of it. Unsaved person, you're really a good person. You're a good person. And you don't need the gospel. You can do it on your own. And you just work hard. You do some good deed. Whatever it may be. So, and however sinister you might be, you might be a robber. So you have you just do petty thief, but you don't really do grand larceny. Oh, you're good. You know, I definitely wouldn't want to do that. I remember talking to one man at the door one time, back in Watertown. He said, "Yeah, I drink. But I'll tell you what, I do not drink on Sunday. I drink on Saturday, and when midnight comes around, I stop my drinking." Oh, you're such a good man. No. So that's the way that a lot of people think. So anyway, we're back here. Now we're moving on in the passage. And so what is taught in Colossians is taught in every one of Paul's books, and it's really taught throughout the New Testament. Even Luke brings out certain teachings here about the Antichrist teaching of the first century, and that was that Christ was a phantom. He was a phantom. Or he wasn't a true God. He was a man, but not true God. So one of the two views on that. So we move on here, and so notice in verse 20, so in Colossians 1:20, where Paul goes on to say, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now notice all of this language here. It says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, Paul could have said, having made peace through the cross. Could have said that. But no, he has blood. So Jesus had blood. He wasn't a phantom. He had blood. He's a real man. He's God-man. So when we read anywhere in the Scripture, all the way from Genesis 1 following, we ask ourselves, why did the author use this particular word rather than this word, or why didn't include it, or why didn't include it, or what? So we ask. So we believe all the words are inspired, given by God, and they're put there not just fill space, but to teach doctrine of some sort, teach something. So we look at the words. Why did Paul say certain things? Why doesn't he trim down some of his message? He seems to be so wordy at times. I mean, he just goes on and on and on. Why does he do that? Or Peter. Why does Peter go on and on and on? Because they're working under inspiration and they're giving specific words to bring out truths. And so we're not interested in the shorter version. Remember, the Reader Digest came out with a New Testament one time. It was very skinny and didn't have many words in it. Reader's Digest Bible. You know, Reader's Digest, you familiar with that? They had all these little stories and so on. Anyway. Now we have a full Bible here, and all the words are inspired, and so we want to know the words. So anyway, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So reconcile. So reconcile has to do with making things right, righting everything, getting everything right, R-I-G-H-T, right, reconcile. By him, and so his work on the cross has undone the fallen world and has turned things around. Now the things that are turned around are yet future. But notice in all of this, Paul says here, all things unto himself, and then he includes the all things, whether in earth or things in heaven. Earth and heaven. So the cross took about the disorder of the world brought on by Satan and is going to turn it around to order, the eventual order. So we can look at this one of two ways. We can look at the end result, or we can look at between before we get to the end result. But When he says all things in heaven, reconciles all things in heaven, does that mean that all the fallen angels are going to be saved? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But what he does mean here, things that are in heaven, is what's our future home going to be called again? Tell you what, the New Jerusalem. Yeah, New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is going to be a perfect place. That's originally how he started his creation off, as perfect. Because of the cross, he's going to bring his creation back to a perfect creation. You see that? Now, originally his plan was everything he created, including Satan, would be part of this product. But no, there's been the fall of Satan, there's been the fall of man, and so on. But he's still going to make everything right. Now, what's that mean by making everything right? Well, he's going to bring about righteous judgment on the wicked. That's making everything right. You follow that? So some have thought here that when Christ died on the cross, he died not only for mankind, he died for angels. No, he didn't die for angels. He didn't die for the race of giants. He only died for mankind. But he's going to make everything right. And he did everything at the cross so that the perfect creation that he originally had during days 1 through 6, he's going to come back to that eventually because of the cross. because of man's sin and the cross, he's going to make everything right again in the New Jerusalem. However, he has to deal with sin. Sin came from Lucifer and then through man, so he's going to have to deal with all that. So now he reconciles everything on the cross. And so in this, he's going to make everything right. So part of making everything right is dealing with unrighteous creation. So that'll be the devil and his angels are going to be made right in the sense that there's going to be righteous judgment on them for eternity. And he's going to make right everything, all the unsaved mankind are going to be judged throughout eternity. So he's going to make everything right. Yes, sir.
Concerning the New Jerusalem, it's going to be perfect?
Yes.
Or is it perfect now?
Well, yeah, from our point of view, it's going to be perfect, but it's perfect now. Right. Good point. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's perfect now. Right. Yep. he's going to reconcile all things to himself. So it's going to be in stages. So at the time of the cross, then, we have the permanent forgiveness of sins for sinners. From that point on, that's part of the new covenant. And so we're redeemed in this world, but then he's not done with everything with us, our redemption. We'll have a resurrected body eventually. And then during the millennium, he's going to take away the curse of the sin, so then the animal realm will be made right again during the millennium. And so we have the millennium, but the millennium is not the last stage. Then we have, for all mankind, even though New Jerusalem still is in existence right now, everything that has mankind's been redeemed, and all the elect angels and so on, will all be in the New Jerusalem forever and ever. So we have stages here. At the time of the cross, we now have fulfillment of the covenant, the new covenant, forgiveness and forgiveness of sin. That's back there in Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31. So we have that now. So we have part of our salvation now. When we die before the resurrection, we will have a temporary body to be with him. Then when the rapture occurs, we'll be resurrected. And so our spirit in our temporary body will be reunited with our resurrected body. And then that'll be the completion for us of our salvation. And then we'll have the millennium going on. So here the animal realm will be changed. The earth will be changed back to the Garden of Eden. See, these all things happen in stages. And then finally there's the destruction of the present heavens and earth. And once he destroys heaven and earth, the current heavens and earth, he will have a new heavens and earth, and wherein dwells righteousness, and he will deal with Satan and lost mankind, great white throne judgment, then have new heavens and earth. And so we can see how significant the cross was. So if we just think in terms of Christ died on the cross for my sins, and that's about it. No, this is just the beginning of so much of his reconciliation. So he's reconciling everything to a just, holy God who demands everything to be reconciled, restored, dealt with, righteous judgment, or however you want to express it. You follow that? So that's a big, long timeline. That's what life's all about. Now here we're on the earth. Walking around, we got the church on Sunday, Wednesday night, lecture series, all these things. The cookout at our house, all these things we do. But, oh, by the way, that's coming up. But anyway, and we have our job, we do our job, and so on and so forth. But this is the big picture of life. This is how we fit in. So let's don't lose picture of how we fit in here. All right, so anyway, we have what the Lord's done here, is reconciliation. And he did it on the cross. All right, let's move on here then. And you, he says, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet hath he now reconciled. Now he's leaving the big picture. He's going back to the you. Who's the you here? Colossian church, made up primarily of Gentiles. Oh, Gentiles. Yeah, Gentiles. Yeah, not Jews, but Gentiles, right? Gentiles. All right. So made up of Gentiles. Colossian church made up of Gentiles. So he says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And so he's going to get, the Gentiles, verse 27. So we kind of jumped ahead here. The mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery of the Gentiles? Well, in the Abrahamic covenant, there was the provision for all nations, all people, to be blessed by Abraham, the seed. But here now, the mystery had to do not with the salvation of Gentiles, but as he's focusing this, at the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, would indwell Gentiles. What? The Jewish Messiah would indwell men, Gentiles. That's what he says. Christ, that's the word for Messiah there. Anyway, we'll get to that. So he's writing to Gentiles. And so the reconciliation was not for just for Jews, but for Gentiles. And now notice he describes lost mankind. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So notice that. Before we were saved, we were enemies to God. You might say, no, before I saved, I loved God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. You were deceived. You were deceived. All right? So, and then notice by wicked works. So mind, so what's the mind produce? It produces wicked works. So how do you think? How you think is going to demonstrate your behavior. Mentioned that on Wednesday night. If you're locked into everything that's worldly and ungodly and looking at TikTok and Facebook and all these things day on, day out, day night in, night out, and so on, you're locked in on the things of the world, how's that going to impact your behavior? You're going to have a mindset, even as a Christian. And you say, okay, well, 6 days a week, you know, I'm locked in on all these things, the world. Now, I know some of you are in the world, and you have to work with the world and so on, and hopefully you say, boy, I'm glad to get away from the world, because I hear the language of the world, all the things of the world, and the philosophy of the world, and hopefully you get some refreshing truth here in the Word of God and helps renew your mind in the church. That's why people need to be going to a biblical church to teach the Word. And so, how you think is how you behave. If as a Christian you're always caught up in worldly things, you're going to behave as a worldly person, a worldly Christian. So there is to it. So check your mind. Check your mind. Check your mind, heart. I mean, this is internally, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So the Lord saves sinners. He reconciles Jews and Gentiles. So here we see Paul's strong teaching there. Now this is very similar. We've seen this before in Ephesians chapter 2. So this is the way you were before you got saved. So we see in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So notice you were a worldling. But I was moral maybe still a moral, might have been moral, but you're worldly. That's what you were. And you were under the influence of the prince of the world, that's Satan. Well, I wasn't demon-possessed, yeah, but nevertheless, you were under his influence. And and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we all have an Adamic nature. So no matter how pretty all those little babies look, they all have an Adamic nature. And one day this Adamic nature will be exposed very clearly. And so children of disobedience. So I can remember back when I got saved in 1969, I considered myself a moral person. I tried to obey my parents. I didn't do really wicked things, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, and I didn't go with girls that do. Ever heard that? Boy, yeah, so I was pretty good. Yeah, well, you ever heard that slogan? All right, well, you got it now. But I was still a sinner who needed the Lord. The Lord saved me. So I stayed away from those girls that chew, you know. I mean, that's dangerous. All right, let's get back to this. All right, so here, so this is the way we were, and this is what the Lord's done. He saved Jews, he saved Gentiles. Now he goes on to say, in verse 22, of Christ's work here, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. So notice that. Again, Paul uses all these extra words. He says, in the body of his flesh through death. He could have just said, in his death. No, he had to say body and flesh. Earlier, he said blood. So this is anti-Gnostic. You see this? So the Lord Jesus had an actual body. He wasn't a phantom. And in his actual body, he had flesh. And in his actual body, he had blood. Just like you and I. But he didn't have an old nature. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, so in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unprovable in his sight. So remember the... the two charts I put up on the board, you have the deity and then the manifestation of deity, either the true God, triune God, or the Gnostic idea there. And so in his flesh, so remember the Gnostic said flesh is evil. I don't want a body. I need to get away from this body. Flesh is evil. That's why they would go with reincarnation. I leave this body and I go to the next body. But I'm going to leave all these bodies behind so I can become spirit deity, because Satan was a spirit. So Satan didn't have a body, so he's focusing on his theology. I am the true God. I am a spirit. Adam and Eve, you want to be like me? You need knowledge. All right? And so, whereas those that hold to these heresies, are not interested in flesh, they're not interested in blood, they're wanting to get away from the physical body. Whereas in our case, we want to be holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight in our body as a person before God. And so he's saying, I am in the pleroma, that's the Lord saying, I'm in the pleroma, and I want to make you former unsaved sinners holy and unblameable and unreprovable in your total being before God. Whereas the Gnostic view is, no, I already am deity. I just need to get unloosed from this body. With all that. And so I do it. No, Christ does it. Amen. That's the big difference. So you see how subtle Satan was, and Satan understood way back there in the days of the garden. Shortly after he sinned, he understood God's plan, and he's going to counter God's plan. And so That's what Colossians is about. Colossians is bringing forth some of the truths that are found in Genesis 1 and 2 and so on and 3. All right, so the Lord did this for us, and he's going to present us. He's the one who's going to present us in this perfected way and not ourselves. So who's going to present us in a perfected way? False religions of the world teach that man is going to do that. No, the Bible indicates man can't do that. Only Christ can do that. So we keep focused on this. All right, so then goes on to say in verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So notice the language in this. If you continue in the faith. Faith, what is the faith? This is the Christian doctrine. It's grounded, and continuing the faith, grounded and settled. So being grounded, that's perfect tense there. That means have been, still are grounded. So grounded. And then settled. Adjective there, settled. We need to be grounded, have been, still are, and then we're settled. So we're not going to be unsettled by the heresies that come into a church. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can get unsettled and get carried away and get caught up in something. And he says, and be not moved away from the hope. So why is he saying this? He understood the Colossians had the challenge there, just as all Christians have the challenge. I see something over here is more attractive than Bible Baptist Church. Something more attractive. And so this is pulling me away, whatever the attraction might be. You know, you need to be grounded in biblical truth and settled in it. Don't get unsettled. Who's going to unsettle you? Going to come from without, but also come from within. You're going to get unsettled about the truth. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the gospel? Let's see, what is it now? Death, burial, resurrection. Now, in order for the gospel to be true, there has to be the death of a man. Death has to be the burial of a man. And there has to be the resurrection of a man, right? And so death, burial, resurrection. Resurrection is so counter to reincarnation. This is why Gnostics, and this is why there's an effort, that's anti-resurrection. This is why there's an effort towards cremation right now, big effort. Cremation is the outworking of reincarnation. It really is. And so We want to glorify the Lord in our body while we're alive and when we die. We don't want cremation. So the big flood of cremation right now is the practice of reincarnation. Now, you're not going to be told that, but if you get caught up in reincarnation and creation, it's just an easy little tug to get over into reincarnation. So that's the agenda. That's the agenda. Satan's not going to come out specifically unless you're in the Mormons or some of these other groups here that are very blatant in their heresies. But he's subtle there. But we believe in the resurrection. So the resurrection, and since we believe in the resurrection, there has to be the burial. So that's why we Christians. So had several people ask me, how do I... I'm going to somebody's funeral that the pastor is officiating, and they're holding to, they're going to have a cremation funeral service. How do I talk to the pastor about what he's doing there? You just ask him, Pastor, what's the gospel? Let's see, what's the gospel? Oh, it's the death, cremation. Yeah, see, I'm trying to go over this. Death, cremation. No, wait a minute. It's death, burial. All you have to do. All you have to do. So, professed Christian, tell me what's the gospel again? You that you have written in your will, cremation. What's the gospel again, professed Christian? Well, it's death, burial, and resurrection. So, are you honoring the Lord in the gospel? With the gospel? With your death? No. All right, so we have such a dumbed-down Christianity. But dumbed-down Christianity comes from dumbed-down pastors who do not know, or they want to have a proclivity towards the modern movement right now. So I've tried to mention this before myself and other mighty men in our church. So we teach the word. You want to know about the world, you got it out there. You want to know what the Bible says, you get it here. Because you're not going to get it out there. Or you're going to get some confused mess out there. And so, it goes back to hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And that's my hope. At some point, I'm going to be resurrected, either before or after I die. I'm going to be resurrected. That's the hope. If it's dependent upon me to quickly leave this body and get another body, number one, that's a fantasy. There's no reality to that. But if that was my thought process, well, I wonder what body I would come back in. Maybe I'd come back as a bug. Oh, well, then maybe somebody squashed me so I'd get another body. So how am I going to come back? I mean, the ridiculous view on all that. But that's what Buddhism teaches. Insects are relatives. Anyway, gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Well, I think this all begins back to Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve know? I think they knew a great deal of truth. In fact, Eve, remember, she wanted to call her firstborn begotten one, or Cain, because she thought Cain was the Messiah. She thought Cain was the Messiah, because it's promised to her. That coming from her body would be the Messiah. It's promised to her. Well, it turned out he wasn't the Messiah. But Adam and Eve started off with sufficient biblical truth for them to be saved. And this was passed on all the way down to Noah. And Noah and his family were biblically saved, right? So the biblical truth had been passed on from Adam to Noah. And then you can go from Noah to Moses, certainly, to Moses to Christ, Christ to us, throughout the tribulation time, throughout the millennium. Sufficient truth for salvation for all mankind. Now, it may be that some people said, well, I've never heard the gospel. All right, but that doesn't mean it's not available. It's available. And by the way, we've talked there about Romans chapter 1. Look out the window. How'd this all come about? Oh, evolution. Lightning hit a cloud. And we're the product of that. Okay, where'd the lightning and the cloud come from? I don't ask that question. All right, so then he goes on to say, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So now, Paul's not the one who invented the gospel. He's just a vehicle to preach the gospel, just like we are. Now, we, in one sense, are all ministers. We all minister with biblical truth. So who's our audience? Who's our audience? We minister with biblical truth. Well, it starts with people you run in contact with. That's your audience. Relatives, work people, you know, people at the store, whoever you run into. You're a minister. You have the truth. And so Paul says, whereof I am made a minister. We're all made ministers, men and women ministers. That doesn't mean pastors, but it doesn't mean we serve the Lord with biblical truth. All right, so Paul is speaking to the Colossian church. Now, another passage is an interesting passage, and so we need to get the sense of this, and then we make the application. So verse 24, now, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? I'm Paul, made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul saying, my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, this is a mouthful of theology here. What Paul is indicating in a very surface way is that he has suffered much to give biblical teaching to these churches that he's planted or is writing to. He suffered. So if you want to see how he suffered, that'd be 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see the whole litany of expressions that he used there, how he was went through all these sufferings. Now, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Well, wait a minute, afflictions of Christ, does that mean he was put on a cross? No, that's not what he's talking about. I think the best way to understand this is looking over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. So Paul says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, for as the sufferings, or a different word, but it could have been afflictions. So 2 Corinthians 1, 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So sufferings of Christ abound in us, Paul's saying here. In other words, as we serve the Lord, we suffer along with Paul, but we also suffer along with Christ. Now, none of us have gone to the cross. We're not talking about that, but the Lord suffered. And so Christians who identify with Christ suffer various ways. Now, this is one passage on that. Let's notice an Old Testament example here. And I've mentioned this on several occasions, but this is back here in Jeremiah chapter 20. So here's Jeremiah chapter 20. So here's an illustration, I believe, of what Paul is saying here. And we see a very vivid illustration in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. So keep in mind now, Jeremiah was constantly in prison, beaten. Pashur smote him on the face here and earlier in the passage here. And so here is his complaint. Jeremiah complained to the Lord. Now this is in Scripture here. We're not advocating this, but we have to watch our heart and say, well, I'd never be like Jeremiah. Oh, really? You never complain to the Lord? All right. So, in verse 7, Jeremiah 20, verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Well, that's pretty frank. He's addressing God. God is a sinner. God has deceived him. And I was deceived. For thou art stronger than I. Now what can I do? You're the one stronger than me, but you've deceived me. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am a derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. So he's beginning to complain about his sufferings to be a prophet for the Lord. And he says this, for since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. And this is not the way it works out. I'm a servant of Christ. I shouldn't ever face any hardships. No, if you're a servant of Christ, you're identified with him, and the devil and the world are going to come after you like it came after Christ and Jeremiah. Jeremiah, do you think you're going to have a big audience? Jeremiah didn't even have a wife. He couldn't marry. Jeremiah was beaten up, but the Lord took care of him all along the way, before, during, after the Babylonian destruction there. But he goes on to say, as the Lord begins to get a hold of his heart. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. So if I disassociate with Christ as a Christian or as a believer, I won't have any more problems. Oh, yeah, okay, try to disassociate with Christ and see if the Lord is going to leave you alone. Yeah, all right, so that's an easy fix. I just won't preach anymore, and no more problems. And but he said, oh, there's a factor that's going on here. It has to do with the Word of God. It's in my heart. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire and shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Or I could not stay away from the word of God. The word of God got a hold of him. The Lord worked through his word and got a hold of his heart. All right, so you try stopping to be a Christian if you're a Christian. There's a good test. No, it's not really a good test. But you'll find out the Lord is not going to leave you alone. Not going to leave you alone. And so Jeremiah had to learn. But you see, he was suffering for the Lord. And so, all right, so Paul's talking about his sufferings. He went through many beatings, and he was stoned once and went into the deep, and he was in prison. We probably haven't experienced these things, but we do experience some sort of suffering along the way for Christ, maybe physical, maybe emotional. How the people at work treat you? Are you... laughed at behind your back and so on. So it's the mockery, it's whatever. Whatever degree it is, you're suffering for Christ. All right? You're suffering for Christ. So we're looking back here in our Colossians 1:24. And so are there hardships? Are there hardships for you getting here to church? Are there hardships for you... for some of the women who are making food and so on. And by the way, we ought to appreciate that food. You men, as we sit around this good food every Sunday, ever tell anybody thanks? These are good meals we have. We're thankful for that. And so, sometimes there's real challenges. I left an ingredient out. I got to do this. Whatever. I mean... whatever level, it doesn't matter. You're suffering somehow for Christ. Your testimony, neighbors love you or they hate you. You get ever been stoned? No, probably not yet, but it may come. But anyway, we suffer things for Christ. There are hardships. There are hardships that come along. And so, and whatever level they are, we can identify, you see. Whatever they are, we identify with that. So Paul is an example or a pattern. We're told that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He's a pattern for us in our salvation and our sanctification. He's a pattern. So we're glad we don't have to go through the sufferings that Paul went through. So I could say, when I make my 20-hour trips to the Philippines or next month to Vietnam, and I have to sit in that airplane for 20 hours so on, my tailbone hurts. Oh, you poor little sissy. Your tailbone hurts. Okay, get a pillow. I'm going to toughen up. So I look at the passage and, okay, straighten up. Okay, all right. Don't have a pity party. Your tailbone hurts. All right, so if Paul could say, the biggest challenge in my life was that my tailbone hurt when I had to travel on a donkey or whatever it was. All right, but nevertheless, there are challenges that come to our life. Yes, sir?
What was the last Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7.
Now, I'm not ridiculing suffering. Because our level of suffering and the fullness of our suffering is not quite like Paul. But we do go through some challenging things in trying to serve the Lord. And if you don't, you might wonder, well, what's wrong? It's not that you're asking for challenges and difficulties and sufferings. But on the other hand, it does come. So this is what Paul's saying. And then notice the context there, not just for Christianity in general. He says for his body's sake, which is the church. Which is the church. So let's see. Did we talk about church here and body? Yes, we did. So here he's talking about local church. For the body's sake, which is the church. And so Paul was not the pastor. He didn't start the church there at Colossae and so on. But he was writing to them. And so his church at Ephesus probably somehow impacted Epaphras, who then started the church and so on. But Paul's suffering is getting there to Ephesus. And everything that he suffered impacted that. And so it's our suffering for our local church, you see. And so it's even more specific here. Challenges. What are our challenges, our efforts that are challenging us here? And then, so for body's sake, the church. So now, of course, most commentators say here, this is his sufferings for the big universal church. No, it's not. It's his sufferings for local churches there, as he would suffer in them. He was despised in some churches. He was challenged there in the Corinthian church and so on. And there were false apostles there in the Corinthian church that lied about him and so on. So he suffered all types of things as he served the Lord. And so so this is the context of this. Now, I think when we do realize that, we ought to, what's he say? Who now, the who refers Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings. All right, so do I have some challenges serving the local church? Do I suffer some things? Are there some hardships that I face as I serve in the local church here? Are there some really challenging things in the local church? I'm in the assembly. All right. So am I suffering things? I can rejoice in them and smile. Right? I can rejoice in these challenges that he has. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you? All right. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. So we all, in one sense, as Paul, we're all filling up the afflictions. We receive afflictions of different sorts as we identify with Christ. You follow that? And in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So the battle has to do with the local church there. In our case, it's our church here, Bible Baptist Church, and the challenges that we have here, whatever they may be. And some of the challenges Paul had to do with people. So sometimes people relative to the local church, he and others had challenges in the local church. You've looked there at the Ephesian church there in 2 Timothy. Paul had challenges here with a couple men here, where he talks about in 2:17, 2 Timothy 2:17, and their word will eat. So let's back up. Their word will eat as doth a cancer. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. So there may be challenges from within, church members and so on. We have with them and so on. So anyway, as we think upon this, this, I believe, is the interpretation and the application of the verse. All right? So Paul is not talking about he has to have a thorn in his brow, and he has to go to the cross, and he has to be whipped and so on in some way. Not talking about that at all. Only one person did that is the Lord. But he identifies with Christ, and therefore he has the afflictions associated with Christ. Everybody get this? All right. Our Father, we praise you. Bless us now. Thank you for the scripture and opportunity to study the Word of God. Bless us and help us focus on these truths, we pray, for ask in Jesus' name. Amen.